All right, I want to talk to you about how to not give up this morning. So if you just need a little fire in your belly, I'm believing that that's what the Holy Spirit wants to do today. How to not give up. Let's go to Philippians chapter 4. We're going to spend a few moments there. And have Acts 16 at the ready. So if you've got your if you've got a Bible there, maybe open up to two different places. If you're using a device, just get ready to put your thumbs into action. But we're going to start in Philippians 4, and then we're going to go to Acts 16, how to not give up. And we're just going to read verses 4 through 7 in Philippians chapter 4. I'll make a few remarks, and then we'll go to Acts chapter 16, how to not give up. Paul writes, he's closing his letter. He says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Now that list looks really, really out of place if you're a Philippian, because it's being written by a sufferer to other sufferers. Paul wrote this letter when he was on house arrest in Rome. He was chained to a table. He had a Roman centurion guarding his every move, monitoring who came in to see him, checking his mail, that sort of thing. And in that place of hardship, in that place of suffering, he writes this letter. And he sends it out to the Philippians. And when you read Philippians chapter 1, you find out they're suffering as well. He says, "You've been given the same difficulty to go through that I went through when I was among you." And we're going to read about it in a few minutes, but when Paul went to Philippi, it was not like some big triumphant crusade that he led. He got beaten with rods. His back was torn open. He was thrown into prison with Silas, and they were kept in the deepest, darkest part of the dungeon. It was not a picnic. There was no nice hotel anywhere I've gotten to go to preach. They put me up someplace really nice. No one has ever asked me to stay in a jail cell. I've been spoiled. But Paul goes to travel and share about Jesus, and he gets put in a prison cell where there's no natural light, there's no airflow, not fun. That's not the Motel 6 or anything of the sort. And the Philippians are now going through the same thing. They're suffering for Jesus the way that they saw Paul suffer for Jesus. And so from one sufferer to other sufferers, he's giving them this list of really weird exhortations. What do you mean rejoice always? Let your gentleness be evident to all. Now remember, they're being persecuted. So this is kind of a love your enemy sort of thing. Let your gentleness be known even to your persecutors. They're not exempt from that command. Don't be anxious about anything. Come on, Paul. It's a little unrealistic here. Be anxious about nothing. Pray about everything. How in the world do you obey commands like that? And what's really interesting is, think about it. If anybody had reason to find difficulty in obeying a set of commands like that, it was Paul. The guy writing this list had more reasons than anyone to say, this is just impossible. And maybe a little ridiculous too. What do you mean rejoice? What do you mean be gentle? What do you mean be kind? What do you mean be anxious for nothing? How do we pray in a situation like this? How do we pray in the midst of our suffering? And one of the biggest challenges that we're going to face as Christians is learning how to respond to our afflictions. Because life stinks. Yeah, that I got an amen for. Not happy to be with me, but you know, we all suffer. Sorry I'm adding to it, you know? Ken on Yvonne there, she'd laugh. I gave my senior students an article this past year on worship. We were going through our study of ecclesiology, our theology of the church. What does Jesus design the church to be and to do? And I found this really great article in a magazine that I get. And I was hooked in the first paragraph because the pastor, I think he's from North Carolina, and he said, you know, my church is very diverse. It's a couple hundred of us meeting every Sunday. We come from all levels of the social strata, different pay grades, different ethnic backgrounds, different languages, different cultures. And he said, but despite all that diversity, there are two things that bind us together: our love for the Lord Jesus Christ and the fact that we all suffer. He said, that's the common ground. If you look at us, there are very few practical areas where we can immediately relate with each other. There's a lot that we have to do to make sure we understand where each other is coming from, get past the dividers that can naturally be there that outside culture wants to put in front of us as the church. But the two areas where we know we relate, where we know we are one body in Christ, is we love the same God and we're suffering. We all hurt. We are all getting burned somewhere. I've gotten to talk with most, if not all of you in this church. We have a lot of guests today, so I'll say most. And just knowing every Sunday, looking out at some of you and knowing what you came in the doors with kills me. I'm not saying that to be dramatic, but I know like we care very deeply about you guys. We love you with all of our hearts. And when we get up here and we do this, it is about how do we send people out those doors at the end of service today feeling like they can do one more day? How do we do that? Lord God Almighty, you've got to fill us with something. You've got to touch the worship, Lord. God, you've got to touch the preaching. You've got to touch the testimonies because there's people in here who, they have a lot of reasons to give up. They have a lot of reasons to be anxious. They have a lot of reasons to say, I can't rejoice right now. They have a lot of reasons to say, I don't want to be gentle. I want to be vengeful. I want to be angry. I want to be offended. I want to be bitter. There's a lot of us in this room this morning who have a lot of reasons to say, I can't do what this passage is telling me to do. And you're not unnoticed. I get it. I really do. There's a lot of days I come, my wife and I were talking this morning, we're like, can we skip church this morning, you know? It's like, because you're tired, you know? You pour out and you're like, my goodness, do I have one more bit to give? And that's after a really empowering conference, but look, we were working. She was working really hard. I don't want to say too much about myself. I got to go to a lot of the sessions, but my goodness, you know, life is hard. And that's one of the things, we're a really diverse group in here today. We've all got different stories. We've got different backgrounds, but there's two things that bind us together. We love the same Jesus, and we're suffering. We're hurting. We've got a lot to walk through. We've got a lot that we're learning to navigate, and we've got a lot that we're learning to deal with. And like it was shared today, we can't do it alone. We have to do it together. We are all under the same commandments that Paul wrote to the Philippians. And I want to talk to us this morning about how do we rejoice? How do we be gentle to our persecutors? How do we be gentle in the midst of maybe spiritual persecution? We can't put legs to it. It's nothing that wears shoes or anything, so to speak. But my goodness, how do we be gentle? How do we be anxious for nothing? How do we live above anxiety? How do we live above fear? Well, this is where Acts chapter 16 comes into play. So let's go there. We will be coming back to Philippians 4 again. But Paul's exhortations are coming from experience. The things that he's telling them to do, they've already seen him do. Because when you read Acts chapter 16, this is the story of the gospel's entrance into Philippi. And Paul's crime to the Philippian city is delivering a young girl from an evil spirit. She's a fortune teller, and it's a demon that's empowering her to do it. And her master's made a lot of money off of this. And Paul finally looks at her and says, in the name of Jesus Christ, come out of her. The demon leaves her. She's set free. She's liberated. And what does the city do? Whoa, what a God is this? This is amazing. We're going to follow this God. No, they cause a riot. They take him before the magistrates. They beat him into the place where he can't even move anymore. They lock him up in prison. There's no trial. No one's willing to listen. It's just total injustice. That's his crime, you know? We go to churches and we share our testimonies. Praise God. Hallelujah. Paul works miracles in cities. He gets beaten for it. Talk about a very different climate toward Christianity, a very different attitude toward the gospel. So he's thrown into prison, and this is where it picks up. In verse 23 of Acts chapter 16, it says, after they, meaning Paul and Silas, had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. When he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open and everyone's chains came loose. We'll stop there. Paul is telling them to do things that he's already done in front of them. He's already rejoiced in his suffering. He's already prayed in his suffering. He's already sang in his suffering. Everything he's telling them to do in Philippians 4, they watched him do when he first started preaching to them. He is not telling them to do something. He is not commanding them to obey something that he himself has not already obeyed. He's commanding them to do something he's already experienced the power to do. And it's the same thing with us. We're receiving these commands from a man by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit who knows that prayer and praise work. The general idea of what we're talking about today is, beloved, don't give up, sing. Don't give up, pray. Instead of throwing in the towel, rejoice. Instead of giving in to the bitterness, instead of giving in to the hopelessness, and instead of wondering, will God come through? Is he going to be faithful to me? Thank him for everything that he's already done. Let's go back to Philippians chapter 4, and this is where we're going to spend the rest of our morning together. We're going to be focusing mainly on verses 6 and 7 about anxiety, because that's where the command to pray settles itself. Now, anxiety is fear that's based on possible danger or misfortune. Because you think something bad could happen, you start feeling fearful and anxious about it. That's what anxiety is. And we all have circumstances in our lives that make the future seem really uncertain. We're not sure if things are going to change. We're not sure if things are going to get better, if they're going to get worse. And out of that uncertainty comes fear. Anxiety, that's what it is to feel anxious. Are things going to get better? And if you've been in this church for any amount of time, you've probably heard it said at least once in different forms that all fear is rooted in unbelief. If we're afraid, it's because we're uncertain about God's character. There's an area of our hearts that's not really trusting him fully. All fear goes back to some question about, can I trust him? Is he really there? Does he love me? Will he provide? Will he fix my marriage? Will he touch my kids? Will he bring healing in this area? It all, no matter what you're anxious about, all of it goes back to uncertainty about God's trustworthiness. All of it goes back to that. And the devil wants to keep us there. And so you understand why it becomes so critical that Paul says, you've got to learn to rise above that thing. You've got to learn to rise above fear, to rise above your anxiety. Because if you stay there, God's character is constantly in question. God's goodness is constantly on the line. Whether or not he loves you is always going to be a matter of uncertainty. That's why there's a command. It's not a suggestion. It's a command. Be anxious for nothing. Instead, pray. Instead, give thanks. And the Philippians and Paul both had good reason to be anxious, but they're commanded, you've got to cast it down. And the remedy is prayer and praise. Just like in Acts 16, just like what worked in the prison cell, it still works in our anxieties. What worked in the jail cell works in our affliction. It works in our suffering. It works in your family crisis. It works in your financial crisis. What worked in the Philippian jail still works in your wounds. What worked for Paul and Silas when they were in the stocks, in the innermost cell of the prison, works in what's hurting you. You pray and you praise. The method for deliverance hasn't changed. The method to stir up your faith, the method to put down your fear hasn't changed at all. It still works. You pray and you praise. That's got to be our natural response to anxiety. That's got to be our natural response to our suffering and our stress and our uncertainty. It has to be. Because when we do that, we begin to rise above. And what I love is that Paul puts no restrictions on when we can pray or about what we can pray. Look at verse 6. He says, do not be anxious about anything. Don't be anxious about anything. There's no fine print there. He says, if it's making you anxious, that's the thing you've got to fight. It doesn't matter how trivial it seems. It doesn't matter how petty it is. If it's like, is Nick going to remember to come home from the grocery store with the thing I told him to get 100 times? Probably not. But don't be anxious about it. She needs to pray for me a lot in those areas. And it goes from there all the way to the other extreme end of the spectrum. That really serious crisis moment issue that's just got you all tied up in knots. And everything in between. Be anxious for nothing. Do not be anxious about anything. The alternative is but in every situation, pray. By prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. He puts no restrictions on when we can pray or about what we need to pray about. We don't need to be ashamed of our fears in the prayer closet. That's the thing. You don't have to come courageously into the prayer closet. You can come terrified, and it's okay. That's what this passage is telling you. Bring all of your fear into the prayer closet. You don't need to come in bold. Come in broken. Come in terrified. Come in full of anxiety. Come into the point of a panic attack. It doesn't matter. Come and pray. That's the alternative. It's this idea that's what Paul is confronting, this idea, well, I've got to get everything under control. No, you don't. If you get it under control, you don't need to obey this anymore. It's because we're out of control. It's because our lives are out of control that Paul says, go to the prayer closet. Go in your mess. Go in your uncertainty. Go in your fear. Go trembling. And the peace of God that surpasses understanding will guard your heart and your mind. It's our openness with God that brings his peace. You can be totally vulnerable. You can be totally raw in the prayer closet, and God's not ashamed of you. He's not ashamed of that, and you don't need to be ashamed of it either. We can openly tell him what has us fearful, and he'll lovingly take it and exchange it with his peace. It's just like the psalmist said over and over again, oh, you people, pour out your heart to him. Bring it all. Don't hold anything back. Everything inside of you, just pour it out. God's big enough to handle it. He's big enough to handle the questions. He's big enough to handle the doubt and the uncertainty. Here's the balance. Here's the thing that balances it out. Look again at verse 6. He says, in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving. With thanksgiving. This is what separates this is what makes the difference between just whining in unbelief, God's not really good, God's not really trustworthy, versus just pouring out your honest pain before the Lord. The thanksgiving is what sets it apart. Beloved, gratitude is more powerful than you realize. And the reason why thanksgiving is so powerful, the reason why gratitude is so powerful, is because it's an acknowledgement of God's character. When you tell him thank you, you are telling him you've been good to me. That's why gratitude is so important. That's why you don't ever underestimate the power of giving thanks to God. You can bring all your uncertainty. You can bring all your questions. You can bring all of your doubts, all of your fears. But when you couple it with thank you, you're not letting your heart forget that he's been good. And you can be fearlessly honest with God. You can be fearlessly open with him. And that's the counterbalance that Paul puts in there. You bring all your raw pain, all of your upset, all of your anger, all of your frustration, pour it out. But don't forget to say thank you. Because when your heart says thank you, that balances everything else out. God, I'm afraid right now. Lord, I don't know how you're going to do this. Lord, I don't know if you're going to touch that person. I don't know how everything is going to come out. But I acknowledge you have been good. You have been faithful. And that's why I'm coming. That's why I'm giving thanks. With everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. One of my favorite New Testament scholars, Gordon Fee, said that a lack of gratitude is the first step toward idolatry. A lack of gratitude is the first step toward idolatry. And Paul talks about that in Romans 1:21. He says, rather than giving thanks to God, rather than being thankful to God, they took the image of the Creator and exchanged it for the image of the creature. The first step toward idolatry is a lack of gratitude toward God, a lack of thanksgiving. It's very, very true. When we live in a state of gratitude, we are acknowledging God's goodness. We're acknowledging his character. And this is where the element of praise comes in. When Paul talks about thanksgiving in his letters, he's usually talking about praise. He's usually talking about worship. It's not just about making a list, count your blessings, name them one. Well, I just sang, but you get the idea. He's talking about praising God for everything and anything. You start not just with what he's done, but you start with who he is. And then you work your way into the things that he's done. We should be thankful that God is a merciful God. We should be thankful that he's a good God. You think about it, who defines him? Nobody. Who made him? Sometimes it's a mind-boggling thought. It kind of freaks me out a little bit intellectually. It's like, he just happens to be good. What if he had turned out to be like some kid with an ant farm, you know, just toying with all of us? But he's not. He's marvelous. He's incredible. He's loving. He's merciful. He made us, not because he needed us, but he made us to need him.
He didn't make you to be his fulfillment. He made you so he could be your fulfillment. He's a good God. He's a loving God. And then when we screwed everything up that he gave to us, every good thing, we cast it out because we wanted to be in control. Rather than just annihilate us like he had the right to do and like we deserved, he said, I will die to get them back. And that's exactly what he did. We have a lot to be thankful for. We have a lot to be filled with gratitude about. A lack of gratitude is the first step toward idolatry. And when we pray like that, when we praise like that, when we're in the prison cell, we're bound up, our feet are chained to the wall, so to speak, but we choose to pray. We choose to sing. We choose to praise. Paul says in verse 7 that the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. There's a few things we need to point out here. God's peace, catch this, God's peace is anything but peaceful. There's nothing peaceful about the peace of God. Now, what do I mean by that? When you look at what Paul is saying here, he is actually talking about something aggressive. For us, it means, yes, calm. It means tranquility. It has all those ideas. But what the language that he's using actually points to something aggressive. First of all, the peace of God guards you. It guards you. This is a military metaphor that he's using here. The city of Philippi, in the days of Paul and the apostles, was full of retired Roman soldiers. They were all guys who had been officers, and now they're retiring to Philippi. But there was also a very strong military presence there. The Romans had a whole garrison set up. And one of the responsibilities of that garrison was if there was any threat to the city, they immediately had to go into action and guard the peace of the city. It was called the Pax Romana, the Roman peace that they had established. And the responsibility of that garrison at Philippi was to maintain peace. And if there was any threat, if there was any fear, anything that caused anxiety to the people of the city, the garrison's job was to move out and eliminate the threat. And Paul's using that language here to describe the peace of God. When something puts you in anxiety, when something puts you in fear, God gets on the move. God rises up and he starts fighting for you. God's peace is anything but peaceful. It's a threat to your fear. It's a threat to your crisis. It's a threat to your circumstance. It gets on the move. The second thing that we want to point out is that Paul says the peace of God surpasses all understanding. Now, the word that he uses there for understanding, it simply means mind. It's the Greek word nous, and it can carry the idea of thinking, intellect, but Paul seems to be saying something more than just, we can't understand it. It's not just that God's peace is beyond human comprehension. It's more than that. But why is it beyond human comprehension? The reason why it's beyond comprehension, the reason why it's beyond our understanding is because it can come to you no matter what state your mind is in. No matter what kind of anxiety you're dealing with, when he says it's beyond human understanding, he's not just saying that it's too big for you to understand. You can't write a book about it. It's just too complex. It's too divine. Yeah, that's part of it. But more importantly, he's saying, look, you can be in the very bowels of terror and the peace of God can find you there. God's peace is so powerful. His peace is so transcendent and overwhelming that it can hit you. It can calm you. It can bring you to a place of rest, even in the midst of the crisis. That's why it's beyond understanding. That's how it surpasses our understanding. That's how it goes beyond what the mind can conceive. It's not just that the peace of God is too divine to be understood. It's beyond that. It's because it can hit you. It can calm you. It can heal you, even in your most anxiety-ridden state. That's what the peace of God does. It's anything but peaceful. It's powerful. It's aggressive. It threatens the thing that's coming against your mind. That's why Paul speaks so boldly. Look, when you choose to pray, when you choose to praise, the peace of God hits you. And this is the most amazing part of all, that the peace comes while we're still praying. There's nothing in this passage about after the answer comes. There's nothing in this passage about after the situation is resolved. It's in the midst of the craziness. It's in the midst of the persecution. It's in the midst of the suffering that the peace is able to find you. That's why it surpasses all understanding. Look, I'm not a prophet. I don't have a word from the Lord about this today. I can't tell you when things are going to get easier. I can't tell you when things are going to get better. I can tell you that I'm here for you.
I can tell you Pastor Pavel is here for you. I can tell you that we as your church family will surround you and pray with you and for you. But the thing is, I don't know how things are going to be when you walk out the door today. I don't know. I can't speak to that. But what I can tell you is that you can walk out those doors and live above fear. I can tell you that you can walk out those doors, you can face tomorrow morning, you can face next week, and even if nothing changes situationally, even if nothing changes circumstantially, you can change in here. You can live free of anxiety. You can live victorious over your fear. You can walk in real peace that goes beyond your understanding, goes beyond the situation. That's what I can tell you. That's what I can promise you. And that peace will guard you. That peace will keep you. And there's a really interesting statement that Paul makes in here, and this is where I want to begin to wrap up. Because he establishes the basis for why we can be anxious for nothing. Look at verse 5. He says, "Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near." Now, when you read a study Bible or a commentary, scholars still debate, what do we do with that statement? Is it joined to let your gentleness be evident to all? Or is it be anxious about nothing? What's the nearness of the Lord have to do with either of these commands? And then which nearness of the Lord is meant? Is he talking about God being close to us, like he never leaves you, he never forsakes you? Or is he talking about he's almost coming back, his return is very near? It's really unclear. I agree with the point of view, again, to reference him, but Gordon Fee suggests that Paul's actually being a little creative here, and he's wording it in such a way that he means both. He wants you to think both. The reason why you can be anxious for nothing, the reason why you can be gentle even to your persecutors, the reason why you can live a transcendent life, the reason why you do not have to give up is because God is near. He's near to you in your pain. He never leaves you. He never forsakes you. His presence is always with you. But then you also have to be reminded, this is not the end. He's coming back. And every day that goes by, we might have to endure another day of hardship. We might have to endure another day of difficulty, but we're one day closer to when he comes and gets us. We're one day closer to when he makes everything right. And beloved, we are called as the church of Jesus Christ to be excited about the return of Jesus Christ. There should not be anything in this life that is more thrilling or exciting to us than that. And this is another sermon that needs to be preached in and of itself. And he's going on vacation, so you're going to have to sit through 3 weeks in a row of me after next week. So there might be something about that in the coming month. But look, I think it's amazing that of all the bases that Paul could supply us with, how can you be anxious? How do you live this transcendent life? How can you count on the peace of God? It's because he's near. Jesus is near. He's not only near to you in the midst of your pain. He's not only with you in the midst of the difficulty, but look, he is coming back. He is coming back. Everything is going to be made right. Everything in this broken world is going to be healed, including us, including our hearts, including our minds. But in the meantime, we can enjoy a life of peace that goes beyond our suffering. It goes beyond our fear. And the only things that we need to do in the meantime are to pray and to praise. Don't give up. Sing. Don't give up. Pray. Praise him. Give him thanks. Acknowledge all the good things that he's done for you so far. Acknowledge the powerful reality of who he is in the midst of what you're going through. You know, as far as an altar call goes this morning, first of all, I'd like to invite us all to stand, and we're going to take Paul's prescription. We're going to praise. We're going to worship. And for those of you who are just in an exceptionally difficult battle and you would like prayer this morning, I want to invite you while we're worshiping to come down to the front, and I'm going to come and pray for you and just believe God to put a special touch on you. We're not doing anything, you know, we don't do things for fanfare in this church. If you just need a touch of God, you're really discouraged and you need Jesus to lift you up and give you peace, then come down to the front. While we're worshiping, I'm going to pray for you. But everybody else, just give God your heart. Lift up a song of thanksgiving to him.
thank him. Go back and while we're singing, just meditate on all the ways that he's been so good. Meditate on the reality of who he is, that he is stronger than the things that are trying to cast us down. And if I see anybody come up to the front, I'm going to come out of my seat. I'm going to lay hands on you, and we're just going to believe God to encourage your heart today. So let's do that. Let's take our time and just love on Jesus for a few moments. Thank you, Lord God. Oh, Jesus, we thank you, Lord God. We give you our thanks. God, we give you our thanks and our praise, Lord, because it's what you deserve. It's what you're worthy of. Lord, we thank you for every act of goodness that you have shown us, Lord. We thank you for saving us, Lord. Thank you for loving us when we were still in our sin. Lord, when we had no power to love you. God, we will not grow tired of talking about it. Lord, we will never get tired of thinking about what you had to do to save us, oh God. Lord, the cost, oh Lord Jesus Christ, of what it took to save us from our sin. Lord, you had the right to destroy us. You had the right to send us into an eternity without you, but you didn't want to do that. You couldn't stand, Lord, your own justice, oh God. Lord, your own justice, oh God. You wanted to seek a way out of it, oh Lord Jesus Christ. You knew by virtue of your holiness what our sin deserved, but Lord, by virtue of your love, oh God, you did whatever it took, Lord Jesus. You did whatever it took to bring us out from under that sentence that we deserved, oh God. And I thank you that that blood still works today. That forgiveness is still active today. Lord, thank you for the hope that you gave us because of that. Thank you, Lord, that we are born again. We are born again Christians. We were one kind of human before you found us, but you've made us into new creations. You've given us new hearts. You've given us new minds. You've given us a power to live above fear, oh God. Lord, situations that would destroy people without God, situations that would have destroyed us if we didn't have you, Lord. Lord, you now use those things to strengthen us. You now use our crises, oh God, to make us more powerful in the faith. You use those things, oh Lord, to increase our hope, to increase our intercession, oh God. Lord, I thank you. I thank you, Lord God Almighty, that you've turned the tables, oh Lord. God, thank you for the way you've provided over the years. Thank you, Lord, for the testimonies that are in this room of provision. Lord, thank you for the testimonies that are in this room of answered prayer. God, we have every reason to thank you. We have every reason to thank you. Lord, may we never be ashamed to come in our honesty, to come with all of our pain, to come with all of our fear. Lord, we can come to you unashamed, oh God. We can come and pour out our hearts to you. But Lord, we will not forget to say thank you. We will not forget to be grateful. We will not forget to give you our thanks, oh Lord, because it's what you deserve, oh God. We acknowledge your goodness, Lord. We acknowledge your character, that you have been so kind to us. You have been so faithful. And so, Lord, in light of who you are, in light of what we know to be true about you, we lay down our fears. God, heal. Heal those parts of our hearts that are broken and fractured, O Lord. The things that terrify us, O God, give us peace in the face of them, O Lord. Jesus, for every crisis that's represented in this congregation right now, God, I thank you that even while we are still praying for it, your peace can come. Lord, I pray that we would feel the power of your peace, that we would feel it fighting against our enemies, Lord, that we would feel it fighting for us, that we would feel it going beyond our understanding, that we would feel it bringing calm and wholeness and tranquility to our spirits, Lord. God, I thank you that we can walk out today living above our fear. We can walk out today living above anxiety. God, thank you for all that you are and all that you do. Lord, teach us. Lord, help us to be like Paul and Silas, Lord, when we feel the chains on our ankles, God, and we just feel the prison door so heavy and so locked. God, let us pray and let us praise. Change our reactions to our suffering, God. Change the way we respond to affliction. Change the way we respond to anxiety. Let us pray. Let us praise you, O Lord. God, let no one in this room give up, O God. Let no one in this room throw in the towel. Oh, Jesus, thank you, Lord. You are able. You are more than able, oh God. Thank you, Jesus. God, we love you so much. I'm going to turn it back over to Pastor Pavel, and however you feel moved, maybe we need to worship a little more afterward. Bye.
God is good, amen. God is good. Let's just give a thank to the Lord for this message and to Pastor Nick. We're so grateful, yeah? Let's just give him a shout of praise. Through it all, our God is faithful. Amen. At this moment, we'll close our service with prayer, and Christina's gonna lead us in one more song. If you wanna stay and worship and pray, you're more than welcome to do that. If you wanna just meet each other and fellowship, you can do that as well. We're a family church. We welcome kids here. We welcome kids to shout, to cry. It's all good. This is where the life is. Amen. Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you that you are good in our life. We thank you for this message that we've heard today. We thank you, Lord, that through our frailties, you're still strong. In the moments when we feel weak, we are still to run to you because you're our strength. I thank you, God, that you have blessed us and you will lead us. Lord, I pray for Pastor Nick and Christina, for their family. God, I'm asking you to lift them up and encourage them. I'm asking you to just give them rest in you, because we can rest in you, oh God. Lord, in the midst of all the things that they are doing in the ministry, I'm asking you to give them the courage to stand strong. Bless them. Bless each family that is in this place. Lord, bless our kids. The desire of our hearts as fathers, as parents, we desire our kids to walk in your ways. And help us to lead by example. Lord, give us the grace to do this right. Help us, Lord. Because for our kids, we are the ones that are leading by example. We are the ones that will share with them the gospel. And I'm asking you, Lord, help us not to misrepresent you, but always to show your kindness, your mercy. And the way we love you, they will look at us and will say, one day, I'm gonna be like my parents. Help us, oh Lord. That one day when we're gonna stand before you, with all of our families, we're gonna stand before you, with everything that you had given us, because not everything is lost. Lord, we're grateful that we can rejoice in you. We're grateful that you are alive. We're grateful that we can hope in you. We love you today, and we praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.